What a good word that song is. What a good word. That's why I'm here today. Because I do believe, and I have been freely given, and I want to share that with you. I believe that's why we're all here, because we want to share that love of Christ that's within each one of us. Amen. Now, I'm at that age of life where I have to look at you over my glasses most of the time. So I think none of us can relate to that, right? But, you know, we've had some pretty crazy weather around here, haven't we? Wednesday, we had snow like no tomorrow. Thursday, it rained. Friday, it melted. Now the sun's out. You know, that time of year where we just never know. It must be getting close to spring in Vermont when you just don't know what it's going to be. But we aren't at least in Chile where it was an earthquake yesterday. Amen. We aren't in Haiti where things have been totally destroyed in many places and people are suffering. But we had to suffer a little bit on Wednesday. I want to take you back to Wednesday's snowstorm. And I was at peace. I live here in Bristol on Mountain Street. And there was no flicker of lighting all day. I was comfortable. I was doing my thing. And then all of a sudden I got this inkling, this urging to start a fire in our wood stove. Okay, it's getting late. Gary will be home soon, my husband. And he's been out snowblowing and things. It might be nice. And then I get an urging, you know, maybe you should start the dishwasher. And gee, maybe that last load of laundry should get in the dryer. And well, yeah, why not? Yeah, I should do these things, right? Us women, we can relate. You've got this time in the day when you better get things going. But this was more, I was at peace all day, and suddenly I got this desire. So I did. It took just a few minutes. Wouldn't you know, about 45 minutes later, boom, the house went dark and silent on Mountain Street. I immediately said a quick thank you to God. I said, Lord, thank you for that inkling. The inkling I was talking about to the children. That little stirring in my belly. Thank you, Lord, that you got me urged up. Because now, how awesome is God? I had light to see by. I have a glass-fronted wood stove, and that thing was glowing, and I could make my way to the dining room, light a couple candles. I had good batteries in my Coleman lantern. I put it by the stairs. You know, us Vermonters, right? We're prepared. We know what to do when the wind blows sometimes, don't we, in our lives? But I was at such peace. How awesome that God got me started. I had light. I had warmth. And you know, when I went and checked the dishwasher, it was already on the dry cycle. So I just opened it up, let it finish. The clothes were dry enough. I was warm. I was cozy. So I sat down. I got a little recliner. I got my Bugs Bar in the living room, right? And I sit down. I'm comfortable. I got my cat Missy on my lap. And I'm quiet, that quiet. You know, when nothing's humming in your house, it's nice. There's no murmur of the furnace. The refrigerator's not gurgling. The thing, it's quiet. It's snowing. Peace. I started to pray for those that maybe weren't so peaceful right where I was at. I thought, maybe somebody's stuck in the snow somewhere. Maybe somebody isn't really so happy. The Lord, just bless him. And Lord, since there's probably no power at the laundromat, bring my husband home early too. Selfish prayer. But I like having my husband home at night. And it was a wonderful treat for me. And sure enough, he came home shortly after. Time went by a little bit, still no power. And sure enough, the phone rings. Now, we have one landline plugged in for such a time as this. As you know, those battery-operated ones don't work when the power's out. And someone was calling who was not at peace. They had no peace whatsoever. They were not really prepared for the storm. And they were worried. They had just this little candle burning. And they needed assurance that the lights were coming on soon. Okay, now, I'm in the exact same blackout. I haven't got one more piece of information than they do about CVPS. I really don't know when the power is coming back on. But they needed my assurance that it was going to be okay. So I did what I could do, and I convinced them, you're fine. You're safe. You're truly safe. You're in your own environment. You're warm. You have food. You've had water. Bristol, we always still have water no matter what. You're okay. Sure enough, about a half hour later, power did come back on in Bristol. Praise God. My house went back up to the noise and everything. And somehow I secretly would hope that it was because of my prayers. I prayed, Lord, may her candle last. That's her only form of security. She doesn't know you. Make it last, Father. And sure enough, I'm sure that candle held out. But this caller in truth had no peace. This person truly had to rely on my voice alone. They didn't have anyone else. They didn't have Jesus to lean on. There was no promises of God deep in their heart to say, "You're my refuge. You're my fortress. I know I'm okay. The Lord is my light, my shield, my buckler." Instead, they called Barb. Now, praise God, I was home. They had no way to activate that faith. They didn't have a little switch to turn on. Faith is the opposite of fear, but they didn't know how to activate it. All they had was that dreaded fear of the dark. What's in the dark? That fear that robs us of peace in every storm. I want to read you an account of a farmer. Years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. Now, he was constantly asking for hired help. Most people were reluctant to work on that farm because along the coastline, they just dreaded those storms. They were nasty storms. They'd come in off the ocean. They'd wreak havoc on the buildings. They'd hurt the crops. The animals would scatter. And they had just no interest. So the farmer would keep interviewing job applicant after job applicant. And as soon as they learned where it was, boom, they're out of there. Steady refusal. Finally, a short, little, thin man, well past middle age, approached him. And looks at him and goes, "Well, are you a good farmhand?" "Well, sir, I can sleep when the wind blows." That's a strange answer. But he was the last guy in line. He had to take him. It was getting dark. He had to get home. He needed somebody for the morning. Puzzled by the answer, desperate for help, he hires him. The little man seemed to work pretty well around the farm. Kept kind of busy from dawn to dusk. He seemed to be doing things. Didn't find him drunk at the tavern. He wasn't sleeping in the barn. He seemed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing. So he felt pretty satisfied. Okay, little guy's going to work out. Then one night, that wind started to howl. And the man knew, the farmer knew, "Oh no, I better get the hired, this is bad." So he jumps up, he grabs his lantern, he goes to the hired hand's quarters, and he's shaking the little man. "Wake up, come on, get up. You've got to help me. You've got to get out there and tie everything down. The storm is coming." Little man looked up with one eye and rolled over and covered himself up and said, "No, sir, I told you. I sleep when the wind blows." He got a little hot under the collar. That farmer wasn't too pleased now with his hired help. He's thinking, "Oh man, I should never have hired him. I'm going to fire him. I don't have time to think about it. I've got to get out there. I've got to take care of business now." So he's enraged, but he doesn't have time to fire him. He's got to go out there and figure it out. He goes out, and to his amazement, every hay bale is tacked down with a tarp. All the large animals are in the barn. The chickens, no, they're smart. They're already in their coop, but the coop is locked and safe. Everything's locked. The shutters are sealed. Nothing is going to blow away. Everything was done. The farmer then understood his hired hand. He knew what he meant. So now he too went home to his bed to sleep while the wind blows. Now this hired hand rolling over, able to sleep, takes me to another place. Takes me to another time. Takes me to a boat. Takes me to a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to back up a little bit. Those of you who might want to have the word, I'm actually going to be in Matthew, but I'm going to skip pretty quick. I'm going to skim all the way back to chapter 4. Now this is where Jesus has already been out in the desert being tempted in the wilderness by the enemy of his soul. He's already been tested, and he's always kind of saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written," to everything that the enemy tried to do. He used God's word, he used his Father's word to tell the enemy, "You have no place with me." He's now also been brought back and refreshed by the angels of the Lord, it says, will minister to him. And now in verse 17 of chapter 4, it's, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, now in his full anointing, is now walking the earth. He is now walking along the Sea of Galilee. It's like saying he's in Burlington, walking along Lake Champlain. And he sees a couple fishermen. He spies two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they were out there fishing, and he says, "To drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they do it. They sense who he is. They know there's something about this man. He goes further along, you could say, Lake Champlain, and he sees two other men, two brothers. He sees James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in a boat with their dad, Zebedee, and they were mending their nets. They'd just been out. And he calls them out. And they leave their dad and everything to fix the nets, and they just get up and go. They sense the call of God in that. They know there's something about Jesus. So they and Jesus go all about Galilee, and Jesus is preaching in all of their churches. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom that's coming. He's healing diseases. The lame is starting to rise, and they're watching all of this, and word's starting to spread. Now, they didn't have email back then, but word of mouth went pretty quick. It went all the way out. It went out, it says in his word, the great multitude started to follow him from Galilee and Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That's quite a distance, so he was getting quite a following. Now, these men are with Jesus. In the next chapter, they're following with him. They go with him to the great Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus is telling us how to live, how to get through this world, and how to have peace in it. It's where we even prayed the Lord's Prayer. And, actually, we haven't prayed the Lord's Prayer yet, but we shall. And it comes out of chapter 6, verse 7. So this is living bread for today. We're still doing what it says in here by praying. You go on. And it's talking more about peace and worry and anxiety. He says in chapter 6, verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can gain one cubit of your height?" You won't get any taller by worrying. You won't get any healthier by worrying. He says in 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And the kingdom, that's Jesus walking on earth. Jesus wanting to be in your heart. Seek Jesus. And everything else will make it way. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about today. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, his word says. So now we get to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is now the disciples have been busy with him. They've even gone into Peter, one of the disciples' homes, and his mother-in-law was sick with the flu, and Jesus touched her hand, and she was healed. She got up and served them. And they went out on the street, and this crowd was there, and Jesus, again, they kept healing, laying hands on the sick, delivering demons out of people, doing all kinds of amazing things. And then the night was coming to an end. And he says, it's now time to depart to the other side. Now they're going to go to Plattsburgh. Okay, they've been in Bristol. They've been in Burlington. They've been around Addison County. And now they're going to go across Lake Champlain. They're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. Seems like a reasonable thing. So now Jesus gets in the boat and his disciples follow him. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. I guess we could almost think it's almost like the tsunamis that we've seen in our recent history. That just an amazing storm that they've never encountered. Now, I deep sea fish, and I love it. And I've been in the rough seas where the boat is really pitching, and you're just the whole nod and go, I love it. But I also knew the captain of the boat was there, and he knew what he was doing and where he was steering us. So I wasn't too concerned, but I like that thrill. But some people may not. But this obviously was beyond what they were accustomed to. Then his disciples went looking for him, and they found that he was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping on the boat. And they wake him and say, "Jesus, Jesus, we're going to perish. You've got to save us. Please, save us." And Jesus wakes up and says, Why are you fearful? Activate your faith. As he says, you have little faith. But it means stir up what I've taught you. And so he gets up and he takes a step in faith. So he takes that action. Faith takes an action. He steps up and he speaks to the storm. And he says, "Be still." He says, "Be still." And the waves and the wind listened immediately to the authority of his name and the action he took. And the men just marveled still. Who is this man we're with? He calms the seas. He calms the wind. Can you imagine? Jesus had what they needed. They knew that somehow everything they knew about being a seaman wasn't going to cut it. They knew all about boats. They knew about nets. They knew about fishing. They knew how to handle a boat in rough seas, but this was beyond them. They knew they had to yield themselves to Jesus. They had to just say, I can't do this. We're going to die. And Jesus, through his actions and his words, allowed their lives to be spared. They were saved. Andrew Murray, a 19th century writer, wrote this sentence that I think is very key. God is ready to assume full responsibility to a life that's wholly yielded to him. That's something. Maybe we need to hear that. That God really is ready and waiting. He is fully aware and ready to be completely responsible for us. All we have to do is yield. Now, the person on my phone had no peace. She wasn't ready. She didn't know what was in that storm. And it brings me to the question, can you sleep when the wind blows? Can we sleep? Most of us can sleep easy when we have our health, when our kids are making us proud in school and behaving and getting great grades, and when the car is starting, and when our bills are being paid on time or early, and maybe we're even thinking, oh, maybe even a vacation board someday. You know, we've got everything feeling kind of rosy and comfortable. But what happens when those howling winds of destruction hit your door? What happens when the possible destruction and pain come sweeping through your door and come knocking in a second? How would we be right now if we were the Haitians a month ago and our homes were destroyed and our livelihoods taken and maybe we lost our children or our parents? Would we have the peace to hold on to God even in a shipwreck? Like Paul, Apostle Paul was shipwrecked many times, and he never let go of his God. He knew who his God was. What about just the day-to-day things in our lives here in Bristol and New Haven and the surrounding territory? What about just those things that go on day-to-day? Are we keeping our peace? Or is there so much big underlying worry just right under the surface of those waves in our lives that the littlest thing sets us off? We've lost our peace and our direction. Sudden financial troubles, health issues, mental stress, the stock market, oil prices, the nuclear waste plant, whatever you want to call all these different things that are happening always around us, this whirlwind of activity. They're real howling winds. They will always be there. If it's not one thing, it's another thing. I can't tell you how many times I've said to my husband, boy, I wish I didn't have just one more thing to do, right? We always have something in our atmosphere around us. In our own strength, we discovered that elements of fear and despair and doubt constantly are trying to cripple us. But we were never designed to face these things in our own strength. God never created us to be separate from Him. We were designed to sleep calmly in the boat together with Jesus. In faith, when those winds of adversity strike, Jesus took care of those disciples in the boat, didn't He? We are His disciples in the boat. He wants to take care of us. He wants to be there with us, holding us, feeling that we are in His fortress, in the shelter of His mighty wings. But He can't take care of us unless we learn the freedom of surrender. Surrender is precious. Surrender ourselves just as we are. just as we are to Jesus, releasing our trust into God's hands. Psalm 91 should be our prayer. It should be our bulwark in the storm. We should be able to pray and say, "Oh, I dwell in that secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. I will not fear the dark. I will not worry about the arrows of pestilence. I will not fear darkness or the destruction that lays around me." And if we carry that in our heart, and every time we're feeling that we can't hit, we say, "Lord, You're my fortress. You are my God. You're my buckler. You're my truth." Then God has to answer in verse 14, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows my name." He wants that relationship like I was talking to the kids about. He wants us to Twitter and Twix and Facebook to God. He wants us to, through His Son Jesus Christ, He developed that relationship so we could be in constant communication. And he knows your name, right? If you have someone calling you on the phone, you see it on the caller ID, you recognize the name, right? And you'll answer it. Well, He'll recognize your name. He'll answer. His Word promises that He will answer. He says, "He'll call me and I'll answer." Verse 15. The truth doesn't lie. "I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Salvation, that's, you know, eternity with God. That's being saved and set free and living in heaven with God the rest of our lives. This is just a smattering of time here on earth. But an eternity with God in heaven, in a place we'll never be able to explain in English words enough. Some of you may say, "Hey, sister, I can't do this. I can't surrender myself to God. You don't know what I did last week. You don't know. I lost it with my kids last week. You don't know that I was so stressed by the fear that I wasn't going to make my bills last week that I spent my last $50 down at the tavern because I had to get wasted. I had to let go. I just couldn't take the stress." Our kids sometimes in school, we don't like to think this, but maybe they're off smoking pot because they can't take the stress. Maybe people are taking prescription drugs because they can't get that pain out of their neck, and it's stress. It's fear and anxiety that's overloaded us. But you know something? I don't need to know. God already knows. God says He knew you from before the time of your birth. He knew you in your mother's womb. And He says He's omnipresent and omniscient. He already knows. But it's our pride. We can't let go. We got to hold our face up. But in reality, we're holding our faces down in the weight of fear and anxiety. The hired man in the story was able to sleep because he'd secured the farm against the storm. We can secure ourselves against those storms by anchoring ourselves to Jesus. Surrendering to Him our sleepless night. He's waiting to talk with you. He's hanging out on Facebook. He's hanging out on the phone. He's waiting in your living room. He's even here right now. He needs us to get hold of the promises in Psalm 91. May God truly be the captain of our ship. Can Jesus be that rudder? Can the Holy Spirit empower us? Be our teacher. Can we get into the Word and read the Bible, get those promises in our heart? So when that caller was there on the phone, maybe they'll call you one day. And you'll be able to say, "You know what? I know where there's a refuge and a fortress, even in the dark. And His name is Jesus. He's my friend. You want to talk to Him? I'll give you His number." Psalm 91. It's a two-way street. It's a conversation. "I love you, Lord. I trust you, God. Be my help. Be my truth." And He answers, "If you call me, I'm always home. I'll always be there. I've got 20 million phones. I can answer you. But we have to surrender. If we aren't willing to share the problems with Him, He can't activate to help us. He wants to. He's waiting. He created a method. He knew the problems. He created it. He brought His Son. He became incarnate. He lowered Himself to walk among us, to go to the cross, to rise again in power, to be an intercessor, to pray for us. And He's waiting to hear the prayer request, you know? Let's keep God busy. Let's keep Jesus so busy that He can't wait to just come back again. Amen? That's His plan. That's His plan. Hallelujah.